where you might have heard a story about the man who wanted to buy his wife some perfume for Christmas. And so he went to the department store and he explained to the assistant there what he liked and what she liked, and they had a little discussion. And so she gave him the bottle of Chanel, and she said, "How about that?" And he smelled it. But then he saw the price tag of £50, a bit expensive. Do you have anything a bit cheaper? And she said, "Okay." So she got another bottle, also Chanel, but this time a bit smaller, and gave it to him. And he had a look at it, and then he saw the price tag again, £30. "Well, do you have anything a little bit cheaper?" So she had a rummage around, found something, this time not Chanel, gave it to him, £15. And he said, "No, look, I want something that's really cheap." At this point, she's getting a bit irate. She had a mirror there, so she whipped it out. "Really cheap, just have a look at this." Christmas is not really cheap, is it? Let's be honest about that. Christmas is not really cheap. Every year we get the statistics, don't we? In 2013, the average spend was something like £500 per person. I don't know how they work that out. And for the nation, about £23 billion. £23 billion. That's not just gifts, that's everything. That includes the food, that includes the drink, that includes the travel, and all of the little extras. Christmas is not cheap, is it? Christmas is not cheap. And it's easy to criticize people, say they spend too much or they spend too little. But behind all of that, there's a real desire, isn't there, to show affection and to show love to people. The Daily Mail did an article a couple of years ago where they interviewed parents and families, and a third of parents said that they were willing to spend whatever it takes, in order to give their family a happy Christmas. There's a real desire there to show love and affection. And it's not just about the money, is it? People show love in different ways, love languages. For some, it's touch, being able to give that person a hug, that person who we haven't seen for months or for years. For some, it's time, just having all of the family there and being able to spend quality time together. For some, it's words, being able to look the person in the eye and say, "I love you." All the words which are written on the card, which mean more, really, than the gift itself. For some, it's words. For some, it's acts of service, going to the nth degree to organize the tree and the turkey and the trimmings and getting everything just right for everyone. For some, it's gifts, giving that special gift to that special person and getting it just right for them. Well, it's a desire to show affection, it's a desire to show love. All of these things are signs and symbols of love on Christmas Day. Well, what about the first Christmas and the first Christmas gift? Well, please turn back a page, if you've got your service sheet, to that reading from Luke. And a few verses from there, starting at verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" This will be a sign. That is the sign of God's love. The first Christmas Day, the first gift, a little baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You might have heard of the U.S. comedian Jimmy Kimmel. And he's got a sort of late-night chat show over in the U.S. on the ABC network. And a few years ago, he asked parents to give their children a gift a few weeks in advance of Christmas. But instead of giving them something that they liked, to give them something that they wouldn't like, and to video their reaction, and then to upload it onto the internet, and then he was going to show it on his TV program. Essentially, it's parents emotionally manipulating their children in order to get onto national TV. So here these poor children were, just very young, 4, 5, 6, 7, wide-eyed, with glee on their face, and then the sudden crash to disappointment as they opened the gift up, and then it was not what they were expecting. So one little boy was terribly upset when he got a pair of My Little Ponies. He wasn't what he was hoping for. Another child got a hammer or a battery or a recycled bottle. And there was one girl who was extremely sweet about getting a half-eaten peanut butter and jam sandwich. She did very well. And another little girl got an old wrinkly banana that had gone black, which she started to eat. So again, she'd done very, very well. Most of the children did not react that well. There were tears, there were tantrums. It doesn't take a genius, does it, to figure out what is a good gift and what is a bad gift. Those children all knew that they'd been given a rubbish gift by their parents. Maybe you've got a rubbish gift before where you feel like saying, what am I meant to do with this? But sometimes gifts aren't rubbish, they're just very underwhelming. I remember a few years ago, I think it was my birthday actually, I just mostly got books, and most of the books were secondhand, and it was a bit underwhelming. And maybe you've had gifts like that before, you know, the textbook or the socks or the alarm clock, or maybe you've bought gifts like that already, ready to give for Christmas. I've bought a few gifts like that. They're a bit underwhelming, but they're safe, aren't they? They're safe. Well, maybe it's tempting to look at this gift of a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger, and think, is this just a rubbish gift? Or maybe it's just a really underwhelming gift. What am I meant to do with this? Well, what is the little baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger 2,000 years ago in Israel got to do with me and my life? What am I meant to do with this? Is this just a rubbish gift, just an underwhelming gift? Well, what's your favorite Christmas song? Do you have a favorite Christmas song? I'm not talking about Christmas carols. I'm talking about Christmas songs. You know, the sort of stuff they play to you in the supermarket. To jog your memory, I had a look at, now that's what I call Christmas 2014. And it's got all of the classics that you'd expect. So maybe you recognize some of these. Frosty the Snowman by the Jackson 5. Walking in the Air by Alan Jones. Do They Know It's Christmas by Band-Aid, Let It Snow by Dean Martin, The Little Saint Nick by the Beach Boys, Last Christmas by Wham, all the classics. And maybe you've got your own favorite that when you're pushing a trolley around Sainsbury, you think, oh yeah, let's come on again. One of my favorites is Merry Christmas Everybody by Slade. It's sort of my favorite and my worst one at the same time. You must have heard it. It comes on again and again and again. It came out in 1973. And Slade have called it their pension fund because it's been used so much again and again and again. But somehow for me, maybe I've thought about it too much, but somehow for me that song captures both the magic of Christmas and the sort of humdrum everyday Christmas with your relatives and your in-laws and just rolls the two together in a way which is quite surprising. So let me read you some of the lyrics. It's full of irony, I think. Are you waiting for the family to arrive? Are you sure you've got the room to spare inside? Does your granny always tell you that the old songs are the best? Then she's up and rock and rolling with the rest. So here it is. Merry Christmas. Everybody's having fun. Look to the future now. It's only just begun. So here it is. Merry Christmas. Everybody's having fun. Look to the future now. It's only just begun. Well, somehow, for me, that song manages to capture those two poles of Christmas. Because for some people, Christmas really is wonderful and magical. Wonderful and magical. But for some people, it really isn't wonderful and magical. It's a logistical nightmare. It's an emotional minefield. It's a reminder about all the things in their life that they want to forget. The loneliness and the failure and the brokenness and the upside-downness of this world. And that's why we're working so hard at Christmas, to somehow turn the humdrum and the broken into the magical. That's why Christmas takes 3 months to organize. That's why it costs the country $23 billion, because we're trying to take the humdrum and the broken and make it magical just for a day, just for a few hours. Well, if we're all working so hard at it, what about that first Christmas day? And what about that first Christmas gift? Have a look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Well, that was why the first Christmas gift was sent. Jesus was sent to be a Savior. Why did Jesus come? To take a broken, humdrum, upside down world and make it magical. Not just for a day, but for forever. That's why it's really good news for all the people. Jesus is fixing the world. That's why he's a savior, because he's come to save this world, fixing a broken world and making it magical forever. I don't know if you've ever tried to repair something that's really properly broken. Maybe something of sentimental value, an old car or an old bicycle or something that you've got in your house. Most of the time we just don't bother, do we? If something breaks, just chuck it out and get a new one. Sometimes it's really worth doing a repair job. You might have heard of the story of the nearly priceless Chinese vase at the Fitzwilliam Museum over in Cambridge. If you don't know the Fitzwilliam Museum, it's like the Ashmolean, except in Cambridge, and not quite as good. And some poor hapless soul managed to knock, it wasn't a small vase, it was an enormous 45 kilogram vase from the 17th century, managed to knock the thing over, and it splintered into 113 different pieces. It looked impossible to put the thing back together again. But they called in an expert, and she just glued it back together again. And it took her 3 months, a real labor of love, though. Well, God is busy gluing this world back together. It's taking time. It's a labor of love. And the thing that he's using is not glue. No, it's himself. He is the glue. Jesus Christ, God became man, sent to earth, in order to glue back this broken world, in order to take a world that is broken, in order to take a humanity that is broken, in order to take people who are broken, and to glue them back together. You see, the Bible tells us that God was willing to spend whatever it takes in order to fix this world. He's speaking all of the love languages of touch. God became man, take on human flesh. Love language of time, he lives amongst us. Love languages of words, he spoke good news of peace to the people. Love languages of service, he went to the cross to do what we could never do. Love language of gifts, he gave the ultimate thing, his life. God was willing to do whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And that's the reason why Christmas is really, really good news. And we'd love you to keep on thinking about why it's such good news. So if you're here tonight visiting, why not speak to the person who you came with? Why not pick up a leaflet on the way out? Why not sign up to that course that we mentioned earlier on? Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you were willing to give whatever it takes in order to make that first Christmas the best Christmas. Thank you that you sent your Son to glue back together a broken world and to make it magical forever. Amen.